If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 after the book of Hebrews. You'll come to 2 Peter soon after. You have James, and then you have 1 Peter, and then 2 Peter. We're going to be looking at the third chapter together. This morning we spoke of trusting and relying upon God, what that means to look to Him amidst the enemies of this world. And now we've just sang of the posture of a Christian that waits upon God, waits upon Him to hear this His Word, and waits upon Him to answer to His promises. And as we see, as we jump into 2 Peter chapter 3, we are reminded of the great promise that Christ is soon going to come back to earth. He is soon going to redeem His people. This is what we are waiting for. This is what we are longing for. And it is soon to come. It is on God's calendar, as we will see looking at 2 Peter chapter 3 together. So if you have your text open, I'd love to read all of the text with you, though we'll focus mainly on the first 13 verses together. Beginning in verse 1, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen." And to which we add our amens, that He would receive the glory, and that we would live for Him. I wonder if this new year, if you are a calendar person. In my family, my mom was always a calendar person. She loved getting the new calendars for the new year. It's one of her favorite things to do. Some of us write resolutions. Some of us get a calendar. And we love to mark out what's going to be happening in the year to come. Now, I was not much of a calendar fan growing up. I didn't think there was any use or any need of it. But as I got into school and as I got into college and later on into seminary, I began to realize how important a calendar really is. If you don't have a calendar, you pretty quickly can miss the deadlines. You can miss the assignments. You can miss the things that are coming up. And I quickly found out that if I wasn't writing down the dates, I was going to be lost in the school semester that was coming up. And now I can say to my mom that I am proudly using a calendar every single day, every single week. I'm looking at this calendar. I'm checking what's ahead because calendars have this way of reminding us of things that are coming. And that this is helpful to us because it helps us to orientate ourselves and to get the tasks done that need to be done. If I didn't have a calendar, I probably would not have sermon material for today. I would probably have forgotten about the message I need to declare. And a calendar is helpful to keep things on track. And Peter is writing to a congregation he's written to before, and he wants to remind them of truths that are found in God's scripture, of things that are on God's calendar. And he needs to remind the church of these things. Reminding speaks of literally a shaking of the person. You want to shake them so that it removes the drowsiness. He's reminding them like an alarm of truths that they need to bring back to themselves so they can live in light of these truths. And here in scripture, we find that Peter is reminding the congregation of things that are going to happen in the future and are already happening now. And these truths are very important for the people of God to know. We need to know what is on God's calendar so that we can orientate our lives according to his purposes and according to the direction in which he is bringing all things. And so this new year, I want to bring up three reminders that Peter clearly declares in our text. Three reminders of for you in this new year. And the first reminder that Peter gives us is that we are living in the last days. Verse 3 of our text says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, and they're going to be walking according to their own lusts. You know, people love to discuss, are we in the last days? Are we coming to the last days? When do you think the last days will be? Well, the Bible is actually very clear that we've actually been living in the last days according to God for the last 2,000 years. So if you have your calendar, you can write, we are in the last days every day of this year to come, because that is the days that we are living in. If you look at the book of Hebrews, it says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We are now living in the time of the last days. Ever since the first coming of Christ, all the way to the second coming of Christ, God calls all of these days the last days. And our text tells us that these last days are characterized by something. They are characterized by those who will scoff and mock those who are Christians. And the scoffers seem to have one thing that they're pinpointing their mockery on. And that's seen in verse 4. What are the scoffers saying? They say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The thing that the scoffing and mockery of this world will center upon, the ammunition of their mockery, will be upon the return of our Savior. And they will say, if he has said he is coming, and he has told you that he is coming quickly, where is he? I don't see any evidence that he is coming back anywhere in this world. You are following a Bible that was written 2,000 years ago. And the men who wrote the scriptures are long gone and they are dead. And you still believe in that old dusty book and that old religion. And you think that what he says in this word, that he is going to come again, will indeed ring true. That is the scoffing that we hear in this text. And that is the scoffing that we see in this world. They will scoff us for believing that Christ will return on the clouds in glory. And it's very fascinating to see that what they are saying is God has not interfered before in the past. If we look back, things have been going the same way that things have been going ever since the beginning of creation. And what they're trying to do there is eliminate any hint that God would do anything inside his creation and inside the world. And so what gives ammunition to these scoffers is the delay that we now see between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. As we move throughout history and we are farther away from the cross, the more longer that we sense this delay, the more reason that these scoffers have to attack us and to say, where is the proof that he will indeed return again? And so this is the mockery that we see in our text. It's very fascinating because Psalm 1 describes the pattern of how people begin, you know, to live in wickedness and end up living mockingly towards those who are Christian. Remember that text as it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So it describes a man who begins by just listening to the conversation, just listening to the gossip, just listening to what they're talking about in the world. But then it declines and it says next that, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. Now he has appropriated it to his own life. He is walking in the same lifestyle, in the same ungodly practices of the world. But you remember what the next line is. It says, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And this is the next level down as they become so embedded in their sins and so bold in their sins that they are now mocking anyone who will not participate in the sins that they are actively living out. That is the decline that you can sense in the world as they become more and more embedded in their sin. And now you add to this problem of the delay, where they feel that God is not going to judge them, that God is not going to enact any righteous judgment for what they are doing, that they can live as they please. We can expect that as we go further and further in these last days, that mockery will become more intense and more open in our world. And so the thinking of this world is what that ancient proverb used to say. When the cat is gone, the mice can come out to play. But the world has no idea who they are contending with. This is no cat. This is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And God is not just aloof to the wickedness in this world. In fact, Romans tells us that every day they continue on mocking our God, that they are storing up wrath for the judgment which is to come. If you look back in 2022 and you look at our Western society and where our world is turning, you can see that our world is becoming more and more comfortable in perverse lifestyles and perverse practices. And we can expect that the scoffing and mockery will only get worse as things go. In fact, just in 2022, if you look at some of the celebrities of our culture and some of the blasphemy in some of the famous people in our society, you can see things are indeed becoming more and more hostile. We had two music artists this year who openly put on a diamond crown of thorns as they were enacting out that they were some savior. And there was another music artist who strapped himself to a cross in complete mockery of our Savior. This is already here. This is in our world. This is the type of antithesis that we are facing. And Peter wants to remind the church that you can expect this in these last days, that things will indeed become difficult. I want to encourage you, Bella and Judah, as you continue your walk in your faith, there is going to become some challenges that inevitably will come down your road. And following Jesus is not always easy. Today you profess your love before a church that is rooting for you, that supports you, that loves you. But there's going to come moments in your journey when you are in school or where you're in the workplace where you will have to face ridicule or even mockery of professors, of peers, of co-workers who do not agree with what you are saying and will think it's old and antiquated. But continue on, because I want to encourage you that the Savior we are following is worthy of it all. That the cross that we may have to bear in this world is worth every single moment of suffering we may have to face. That this present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to come. And he who has already begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete that good work. He will be faithful to bring you through to the other side. He's given you all you need in Christ Jesus. He promises to give you the grace you need. And so you can continue on in this world. He knows the challenges of this world. He knows how harsh it may get out there. But he is able to support you and bring you through to the other side and present you faultless before his throne. That is the God who is behind you. And he's worthy to be followed. If they mocked our Savior, they will mock us also. But he promises that he will be with us, and that he will go with us, and that he will give us spirit to be our aid. And Peter wants to remind us here in our text how wrong these scoffers get it. You look at verse 5, Peter says this, that they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's very interesting because Peter wants to remind us of certain truths, but he says the world is deliberately forgetting something. The ESV says they're actually deliberately overlooking this fact. That God has already shown that he is indeed willing to judge this earth. He is indeed willing to interfere with the affairs of men. Because God showed this already in the time of Noah. You remember we spoke of Noah a number of weeks back. Of how Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he lived in a world that he was the only one, him and his family, who were the only ones living righteously. And everyone was mocking them. Everyone was ridiculing them. And his task was to go into that world and to tell them that they needed to repent of their sins, that they needed to turn to God, that they needed to board the ark. And unless they did that, they would be judged by a God who is going to send a flood, a torrent, and drown out the whole world. And he did exactly that. We read in Genesis 7 verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were open. God warned the world that he was going to judge them for their sins, and he followed through with exactly what he said. And why does Genesis record the very date in which he did it? Because God had it on his calendar. He had a time, he had a place where this was going to take place. And just like he had a time for the flood of old, so he has a time for when he will return in the heavens in glory. It is marked down in his calendar. And though we may not know that date, just like Noah, we are preaching the word. We're telling people it can come, but we don't know when it will come. Just like Noah didn't know that time, it did indeed happen. There became a day where God said, Noah, you're going to need to board the ark. I'm going to now judge the world. This is what is coming. And so Peter reminds his audience that God is going to come like a thief in the night. You're not going to know the time. A thief doesn't come and knock on the door and say, hey, next week Tuesday, I'm planning on robbing your lawnmower. So, set that aside on your schedule and I'll meet you at 12 o'clock. A thief has no forewarning. The point of saying that the Lord is coming like a thief in the night is saying you'll never know the time of day it will happen. It could be this very moment in this very sermon. And when he comes, he is going to take the world and he will judge the world for their sins. This time not with water, but he is going to do it with fire. And you think of the power of this judgment that you see in this day. It is frightening to see the power of our God. Peter says the heavens are going to pass away with a roar. You ever stand beside a waterfall and you hear the coming water coming down the cliff and you hear the roar of that waterfall? Can you imagine when God comes on that day of judgment and he literally peels down the heavens of stars that are trillions of millions of miles away and he peels it down in one thunderous roar as he is coming back to judge the world for their sins. He is capable. He is powerful enough. He is not aloof to the sin that he sees in this world. But it is only storing for sinners the wrath of God that is to come. And this warning is so that you would receive the offer, so that you would not neglect the offer of salvation. Because God comes to us again this day and he reminds us that he has sent his Son so that we would not have to face this wrath. We are reminded so that we would not go down this road. If you had a nuke that is coming over your head and you knew it was going to land on your very house, and you were given a button and someone told you if you press that button you can stop this disaster from taking place, would you not press that button? And God comes to this world and it's like we're on death row and we are just so close to the edge of eternity. And he comes and he pleads with us time and again and he says, you don't have to bear this judgment. You don't have to bear this judgment. I've sent my Son who will take that judgment in your place. And he's like he's pleading with criminals and he's saying, turn around, turn to Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you can be safe from the wrath of God which is to come, which is so powerful you will not be able to endure it. You need the saving grace of a Savior. And that's why he came. And that's why the scripture pleads with us and tells us to repent and turn to him. And so we see that we are living in the last days. We are living in a world that scoffs and mocks us. But the scripture also tells us then that we need to live in light of the day of our Lord. If you look at verse 10, it says, the day of the Lord will come. It's coming as a thief in the night. And Peter goes on to tell us why we can expect that there may be a delay in the return of our Lord. He's actually one of the first writers to address this problem of why God can say he is coming quickly, and yet we feel that so much time has elapsed, so much time has passed. Can this really be true? Peter tells us, yes, it can. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. That's quoted from Psalm 90, which we sang earlier. And that text is reminding us that God's clock, God's way of dealing with time is far different than our own. A thousand years to God can pass like a day. And this is telling us that our perspective of time and God's perspective of time are on two different scales. For God, if a thousand days is like a year, it's like we're only 2 days from the cross. Little time has elapsed. He is such a big God. He fills all of eternity. He can tell you what's going to happen a bazillion years down the road. This God who fills all of time, for him, a few thousand years is nothing on the scale. And so when he says he is coming quickly, he's not lying. He's not trying to delusion us. But he's reminding us that his time scale is different from ours. And so we can trust that when he says he is going to come quickly, he will indeed come soon. That's what Peter wants to remind the church. And this helps us to understand the delay in some way. But Peter gives another reason in verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I love that reason. He's saying, you want to know why the Lord keeps on allowing the clock to extend? It's because he doesn't want anyone to perish without having the offer of his gospel. He wants to continue to spread his light, to spread the gospel into all the furthest reaches of the earth so no one would have to face this judgment, so that they would be able to churn and return to the Lord who stands with open arms and wants to welcome home anyone who is willing to come. This is why he is delaying. He is allowing this clock of salvation. He is allowing this offer of the gospel to go out to all the world. Isn't that a beautiful perspective to have when we look back on this promise that he is coming and he is soon coming? Not to become frustrated with God, where are you? But to say, wow, isn't our God so patient and long-suffering that he is willing to extend the time as he is waiting for the nations to turn to him? It shows the love of our God, the mercy of our God, the compassion of our God, that he is waiting for sinners and he is bringing our salvation to a completion. Verse 15, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is our salvation. So for every tick of the clock, remind yourself, this is God working out salvation, not just in me, not just in my brothers and sisters in the church, but He is bringing more and more from every nation, tribe, and tongue. That is what He is doing. That is what He is working on. That is why He has not returned on the clouds. He is bringing salvation to its completion. What a thing to rejoice about and to love and to adore about our God, that He's so patient with us as His people. So in the meantime, Peter tells us we should live for this day. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So if all of these things will be dissolved, this helps gives us a perspective on how we should live in this world. Peter is saying, don't live for the things that are temporary, for the things that are fleeting, for the things that are going away. If God is going to come and He's going to tear down this earth and all of the heavens above, let us then live for the things which are eternal. Does this not help give us an eternal perspective? It gives us a perspective on our money because we realize that this kingdom of earth is fading away, but the kingdom of God is going to endure forever. Knowing that He is coming soon gives us a perspective on our building projects. Because we understand that the skyscrapers and the coliseums and the pyramids and all of these buildings that mankind can make will one day be torn down in a moment. But the church which Christ is building will last forever, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Knowing that the Lord is returning soon gives us a perspective on our priorities. As we realize this world is not about our money, it's not about getting a bigger house and having fancier vacations, not saying these things are bad, but our priorities are put in check, our priorities, that we are living for the kingdom of God, that we are loving our neighbors, that we are wanting to live a godly and holy life before Him. And our pride is put in check, because who are we before such a powerful God who can tear down all of the heavens with a breath? You think of the power of that. You know, what nuke or what force in this world is even comparable? Like, to try to maybe take down the sun, we could maybe do that. He can take down all the heavens with the billions of stars in a moment. That's how powerful this God is. And to think He calls us lowly sinners into His presence. And He does. We are His people who are from the dust of the earth. And yet this great and awesome and mighty and powerful God abides with us and dwells with us. Does that not give us a little bit of humility as we understand that it's not anything we did, but it is His grace at work within us that is changing us into His glory? And second, the other thing that we are motivated to do with the return of this King is we are stirred up to be active in our communities and in our churches. We're stirred to pray, because we understand if this God is so powerful that He can take down all of heaven and earth in a single moment, then is not the same power able to do that which is impossible in converting the heart of men, in building up our churches, in proclaiming the gospel? He is powerful to change our lives. He is able to do it. And when we understand His power, it helps us to bend our knees and to say, God, would You do the impossible yet again? And would You break into these broken lives and broken hearts and restore sinners and change lives? We are stirred to evangelism because we understand what the world is headed to. And so we go to those people who are on death row. We go to those people who are headed in the wrong direction. And we say, would You repent? Would You return? God has made a way. He's made an offer. And He will stand in the criminal's position so you can be set free and know the mercy, the smile, the favor, the grace of a Heavenly Father. It motivates us to redeem the time because we understand the days are evil. Our time here is short. And so we want to perform the good works that our Heavenly Father has in store for us so they may glorify our Father who is in heaven. Living for the last day is what the Scripture calls us to do and which we are reminded to do again this year. And also in the meantime, as we wait for the coming of our Lord, we are called to grow. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful reminder this new year. This is what God wants us to focus on, that we would grow. Our faith is not meant to be stagnant. It's like a plant that needs to be cared for in water. And we can grow in so many different ways. We can grow by coming again to hear the Word of God week by week. As we hear His grace in His Word, this causes us to grow. This causes us to live out our faith in this world. We can grow by plugging ourselves into the church and in different communities, by finding others who love our Lord, who want to live for His glory, and standing by them, encouraging each other in that walk. We can grow by using our gifts and talents in the church for God's people to help them out. There's so many ways that God has given us to grow. We can grow in our devotions as we study His Word, as we study what He said, and we want to know Him better. We can grow by going to conferences and reading books and studying as much as we can about this great God that we serve. There's so many ways that God has provided for us to grow in our Savior. And I want to encourage you again, Bella and Judah, to keep growing in the faith that you are professing this day. There is so much more for you to learn. You may think today that you've come a long way, and that God has shown you many things, and I'm sure He has, and that's wonderful. But I want to encourage you, there's so much more. The Scriptures, one of the truths I loved learning a while back was how, you know, there is unsearchable riches in the Word of God. That you can never come to an end to the depth of your God that you serve. And so you can come to this Word time and again. Never think that our faith is boring or without interest or without things that can fascinate us. Our God is a God who is meant to behold. We are meant to come before Him time and again and to see Him and to love Him and to know Him. And there's so much more for you to study and for you to know about His grace and His love. And so may you continue to grow all the years of your life, and may God give you that grace. And may we as a congregation grow together in this great and wonderful love. And lastly, I want to speak of one more day that is on God's calendar. It's referred in Peter as the day of eternity. You'll find this in verse 18. Let me read verse 13 as well for a second. It says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And verse 18 says, "To Him be the glory both now and forever." And that word "forever" is literally both now and to the day of eternity. And I love that line because it speaks of a world in which there is no more darkness. There is no more evil lurking in different corners, hidden away. Because when our Savior comes, He's ushering in, as verse 13 tells us, a new heaven and a new earth. And in this new heaven and a new earth, righteousness is going to dwell. Remember when Noah got off the flood, it was like there was this new earth that was before him. But we quickly see that the fall and its effects were still upon Noah and his family and the generations that were to come, as the world quickly descended into evil, into chaos once again. But in this new heaven and earth, after this judgment in which God is creating in this place, righteousness will dwell. There will be no more evil. There will be no more murders. There will be no more hate. There will be no more tragedy or pain or sorrow. All of that will be wiped away, and we will dwell with our God in a new heaven and a new earth. He will be in the midst of us. And that is the day that we are looking forward to. It's called the day of eternity. A day that will never end because it will never pass from day into night. It will continually be us before the throne of God, before the light of His glory and the radiance of His splendor, enjoying and basking in that glory for all of eternity. That is on God's calendar. That is coming soon. That will happen when we see our King returning on the clouds. And this is why Peter says, I want to remind you of this day. Don't lose sight of this promise. Don't let the mockery of this world make you think that it's not going to happen. It is coming soon, and it will come to all of God's people. He is coming to bring the day of eternity, where we will bask in His glory forevermore. That's the day that we are looking forward to. And so, Peter wants to remind us to live for this day. And in this new year, I want to remind you, to live according to this marvelous promise and be assured that this day will soon come It could happen even in 2023. So set your eyes to the heaven. Look up. Your redemption may indeed be very close. And when our Savior comes, He will take us and we will be with our God. We will dwell with Him forever and ever more. And so may we as a church continue this year to grow in His grace. And may you eagerly await the coming of our Lord. As Paul says, there are those who love His returning. We are not expecting when Christ comes to be met with the wrath of God. For we know our Savior took that wrath on Himself so that He might deliver us. That's why He came. And so when we look up and when we are expecting that day, we know that we will be met with the love and the grace of our Savior who will redeem us in whole. That's the day that we look forward to, and may God give you the grace to eagerly anticipate and love that good news. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we do pray that You would indeed come soon, that You would indeed redeem Your people. Lord, we think of the trials of this past year. We think of the mockery of this world, and we say, Lord Jesus, would You come soon, and would You make all things new? And would You wipe away our tears and our sorrows and bring us into an eternity where there's no more darkness and there's no more pain and suffering, but where we will praise Your name forever and evermore. And we thank You, Lord, that Your word has revealed these things are on Your calendar. These things are coming soon. And so may we, as Your people, live according to these truths and pray, O Lord, that by Your power, these things would soon come. And all these things we pray for Jesus' sake, for His glory, and for His name. Amen.